The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We are going to turn to God's Word, and I need to give you some instructions again because we've got two passages to turn to. So get ready to put a finger in one part of the Bible and then have another part of the Bible open. So please could you turn to, first of all, John 15, verses 1 to 8, which is page 1083. And now you need to do the juggling bit. Put a finger in there so you can turn to it quickly in a second. And then also turn to Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, which is on page 1139. And Kate is going to come and read those for us, starting with Romans 12.
Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the second reading, John chapter 15, verse 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Brilliant. Kate, thank you very, very much indeed. I'd normally say keep that passage open, but we're going to be jumping around different parts of the Bible. By all means, keep those passages open. But also, Ollie and Caroline are very kindly bringing around some handouts, and that hopefully will be useful for us as well. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Father, thank you so much that your word to us, the Bible, speaks into all of our lives. And Lord, please help us now to know what this means for the way we live. And might we do so in the light of the good news of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Here's a question for us. Are you growing in your Christian life? Are you growing in your Christian life? Or perhaps more pointedly, are you growing in holiness? Are you growing in holiness? I don't know when you were last asked that question or thought about holiness and your own holiness. It's not a word we use very often. But it appears 600 times in the Bible. God says to his people, be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1, verse 16. What does it mean to be holy? Well, at its most simplest, it means to be separate from, distinct from. For a Christian, it means to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be like him in character, in faith, in action. It means putting to death the old self, the sin within us. So less envy, less bad temper, less greed, less lust, less pride, deceit, slander, selfish ambition, but more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. More compassion, more humility, more gratitude. In other words, being more like Jesus? And so the question I want us to ask this morning is, how are we growing in this? How are we growing in our holiness? Both as individuals, but also as a church, how are we growing in holiness? Maybe at one end of the spectrum, we're sort of in the doldrums. You know the doldrums? Literally the doldrums, that area in the ocean where the wind just stops and the boat seems to stop sailing. Maybe that's where we are. We're, spiritually speaking, in the doldrums. We just don't feel we're moving very fast. Maybe some of us are sort of more America's Cup and we're flying at high speed as Christians grow in holiness. Probably we're somewhere along the spectrum on that. How are we doing? How are we doing in our growth in holiness? Now, why think about this on a Vision Sunday? Well, I just want us to, if you could just turn to the back of your handout and just see very quickly a reminder. Nothing's changed in terms of our vision. Our vision, as we said earlier, is to see every life following Jesus. That's our longing, our passion as a church. We make progress towards that as we do three things. As we pray, dependent on the Father, as we love in the power of the Spirit, as we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and teach his word. And that, we hope and pray, leads to a church that grows in these five different areas. In our culture, in our engaging evangelism, real relationships, deep discipleship, joyful generosity, wholehearted worship. Last year, for our vision dinner and Sunday, we particularly thought about evangelism as a church. And that all led in the build-up to Hope 24, which was a wonderful fortnight of mission back in early spring. This time, we're going to focus on deep discipleship, on the whole area of deep discipleship, and especially on our holiness. How can we grow as disciples and become more like the Jesus that we follow? It's a lovely time of year, isn't it, to be walking around Bushy Park at the moment. You have to be a little bit careful walking under horse chestnut trees because down are coming the conkers, and those are very hard and spiky shells. But isn't it amazing when you see the conkers land? I've got one here, a lovely conker. To think what these conkers become. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? From this little thing there into this huge, great, big, wonderful, amazing horse chestnut tree. And it's not a bad picture of the Christian life. As this seed of faith gives birth in our hearts, God is wanting to grow a mighty tree, a mighty spiritual tree. He wants us to have deep roots and growth. Sometimes we think the Christian life is simply, you know, being saved, you become a Christian and you wait to heaven. But that is not what the Christian life is about. It is absolutely about being saved. But it is being saved for something. And God wants us to grow, to become more like Jesus. Now, before we get stuck into holiness, I just want to flag some dangers you might be thinking. Even now, there might be small little sirens going on in our minds as we hear this word holiness. Sometimes we're worried that it could feed all sorts of bad things within us and within other people as we talk about how we live. We might fear judgmentalism. We might fear pride. We might think all this chat about holiness can just lead to self-righteousness and hypocrisy, maybe to a sense of false guilt, maybe legalism. It might be something different. Maybe we're a bit concerned that there's a danger as we talk about holiness of just the Christian life sounding incredibly dull, incredibly sort of 19th century, or even more, maybe for monks in the 13th century, they did holiness. We don't do holiness in the 21st century. Or maybe we're concerned about a sermon about holiness. Is that just going to sort of add to my load? We're already feeling on the edge. Please don't put another burden on me, we might be thinking. I hope that we're going to see that holiness is a wonderful thing. And rightly understood, none of those things should be happening. In fact, I want us to spend some time thinking about 10 reasons why it's good to be holy and to seek holiness. There are actually loads of them. The Bible gives us massive reasons, loads of reasons to seek holiness, to grow in godliness. We're just going to look at 10 of them quickly. First, 10 reasons to be holy. You'll see them on your handout. Number one, to fulfill God's purpose. As I said a little bit earlier, sometimes our focus can be limited to what God has saved us from. And we forget that he saved us for something. And that something is to be made holy, to be made more like Jesus. There was a 19th century bishop you might have come across called J.C. Ryle. And he was a wonderful bishop, something of a legend. Here's a picture of him and a quote from him. He had a most enormous beard, not a legend just because of his beard. He was a legend because he was a wonderful Christian. And he wrote a book called Holiness. And in it, he wrote this. He said, "We must be holy because this is one grand end and purpose for which Christ came into the world. Jesus is a complete saviour. He does not merely take away the guilt of a believer's sin. He does more. He breaks its power." In other words, do you see, Jesus came and died for us, not simply to save us from punishment for our sin, though he did do that, absolutely, but he also came to remake us, to renew us, to make us holy, to make us like himself. And of course, it's crucial that we get the order of this right. We are not saved through what we do. None of our good works can get us saved. It is only by God's grace, God's free gift of life, that we can be saved. But having been saved, we're called to live in a certain way, living like Jesus. Ephesians 2 puts it like this: "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Salvation, nothing to do with our works, what we do. But, verse 10, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So first reason to be holy, to fulfill God's purpose, to be the people that God has made us to be. Second, to be who you are. Be holy so that you can be who you are. Now, to explain this, I need to explain two theological terms: justification and sanctification. Here they are: justification, sanctification. These are such important terms for us to understand. We might be very familiar with this. We might never have heard those terms before. Let me explain what they mean. It's so important that we have this clear in our minds. What is justification? Justification is this. It is that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous. As we put our trust in Jesus Christ, as we become a Christian, we are declared righteous. It is an objective fact. At the cross, an amazing swap took place. Jesus Christ took our sin on his shoulders, paying the penalty that we deserve. But do you know, it's more than this. It's more than this. We receive Jesus' righteous life. We received it. It was given to us as a gift. And so if we're a Christian, you are righteous. You are justified. That is the objective truth. And yet, whilst that's objectively true, we all know subjectively that's not our experience now. We wrestle with sin in our lives. Whilst we have this new life, the old life hasn't yet moved out. And so God is doing something in every Christian, and it's this: sanctification. He's doing sanctification. He's sanctifying us. In other words, sanctification simply means you are being made righteous. You are being made righteous. Justification, you are righteous. Sanctification, you are being made righteous. It's a process of becoming righteous. Or to put it another way, we are becoming who we already are. We are becoming who we already are. A small illustration of this might help us. It's a bit like those year sevens starting out in secondary school. You can spot them throughout Tennington and beyond because they're wearing the most enormous blazers. Year sevens, you just get the most enormous blazers. Sort of, they'll gradually, over the next 5 years probably, until they're in year 11, grow into their blazer. But for now, it's just far too big for them, but they're growing into them. And to be growing in holiness is to be growing into what we already are, what we already have in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that we have in Him. It's to be who we already are. That's the second reason. Third reason for holiness, to bless those around us. We're to grow into holiness, to bless those around us. Is it quite easy to think of holiness as a very individualistic thing, just for ourselves, it's about me? But how we live, of course, has a profound effect on other people. In fact, even our secret sin harms those around us. So often we hear, don't we, I can do whatever I want to do as long as I don't hurt others. But sin always diminishes us. When we live in sin, we're diminished in some ways as people. And so that's going to impact the impact we have on others. In contrast to that, the more like Jesus we are, the more those around us will be blessed. I mean, think of it like this. Who would you rather have as a friend or a parent or a sibling or a child or a boss or a colleague? Someone who is forgiving, patient, wise, joyful, generous, trustworthy, or someone who's grumpy, holds grudges, is irritable, negative, mean, unreliable? Who would we rather have in our lives? That's worth thinking. This is not just an impact actually on those immediately around us. The Bible speaks of how godly living can have an impact on wider society. Proverbs 14 puts it like this: righteousness exalts a nation. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteous living, godly living, as the church grows in godliness, that should have an impact upon wider society. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." We're to be holy to bless those around us. Fourth, we're to be holy to be free. We're to be holy to be free. We might be thinking, all this talk of holiness is so restrictive. But actually, that's just not how it works. Think of how good rules work with children. Children thrive, don't they, with well-set boundaries. Think of a game of football. When the referee leaves the pitch and anyone can do whatever they want, it stops being fun, doesn't it? Have you ever played a game of football like that? It's terrible. Or driving. Could you imagine what the experience of driving would be like if there were no rules on the road? When the traffic lights just stop, it's absolute chaos, isn't it? Good rules, they free us. They enable us to live well. And of course, God's commands, they're perfect commands. They're perfect rules for life. Far from being restrictive, they free us. C.S. Lewis wrote about the delight that you often see in the Psalms over God's law. And he explains the delight being like this. He says, it's a delight in having touched firmness, like a pedestrian's delight in feeling the hard road beneath his feet after a false shortcut has long entangled him in muddy fields. That's a great way of putting it, isn't it? God's rule for life is firm ground on which we can thrive. The thing is, sin enslaves us, whereas following God's ways, it brings delight. In our reading from John 15, it goes on to say this just afterwards in verse 10. If you keep my commands, Jesus says, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his life, love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. There is joy in following God's ways. Fourth, to be free. Fifth, connected to this, to live your best life. To be holy is to live our best life. I mean, what do we often think our best life might look like? Lying on a beach? Climbing to the top of a mountain? Running marathons? Getting to the top of your field, whatever career you're doing? Bringing up wonderful kids? Having amazing experiences? All those things are brilliant. Don't get me wrong. Yes, go for it. But here's the thing. Don't have too high expectations in those things. The way to our best life is to live the life that God calls us to live. To do the things that he wants us to be doing. To be people of joy over hopelessness, to be people of patience over irritability, to be people of kindness over anger, people of humility over pride, people of thankfulness over envy. You see, God is our maker. He knows how best we should live. And that is to be holy, to be like Jesus. Tim Chester wrote a really helpful book I know many people have appreciated called You Can Change, which speaks into how we can become more holy. And he says this, one of our problems is that we think of holiness as giving up things we enjoy out of a vague sense of obligation. But I'm convinced that holiness is always, always good news. Sixth, to obey God. We want to be holy to obey God. I don't want to be holy simply because it's for my good, though it is, but also simply out of obedience. Now, of course, it's not very fashionable to talk about obedience, but Jesus expects it. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Isn't that reason enough? God is in charge. I'm to obey him. Like a soldier obeys his commanding officer, so we're to obey God. But here's the good news. God always gets it right. His commands are always good. Seventh, we're to seek holiness, to please God. I wonder if that last one, that sense of obedience, that can possibly weigh a little heavy on us. But we need to know this next one, that it is possible to please God. Sometimes we think we can't please God unless we're perfect, and we're not perfect, so how can we please God? Sometimes we think, gosh, do I just have to do everything here? Do I have to be an amazing mum and dad, a caring wife, husband, a loving and kind friend, a brilliant evangelist, a prayer warrior? What is this saying? What do I have to be? But here's a thought. It's possible to please God without being perfect. Think of it like a child giving their parent a birthday card. Say for They're about 5 years old. They make a birthday card, something like that. What sort of card might that be? It's probably not going to challenge Claude Monet. It's probably not going to be this amazing piece of work, is it? It may be a stick man or something like that, and a mismelt happy birthday or something. But any parent would cherish that, wouldn't they? They would be delighted with that. How much more God? He's not austere and glum and hard to please. Rather, he's our loving Heavenly Father who delights to see us grow as his children. So, of course, this side of the new creation, we're always going to be far, far from perfect. But there is still a sense in which the Bible speaks of it is possible to be truly righteous, truly blameless, and therefore truly pleasing to God, even though we're not perfectly righteous. As we grow, as we grow in these things. So seventh, to please God. Eighth, to thank God. We seek holiness out of thankfulness to God. That's our reading from Romans 12. That says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, act of worship. The book of Romans, I don't know if you know how it's structured, the first 11 chapters, is all about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It's all about his mercy to us, about how we've been saved, about God's love for us, about our justification, our adoption, our regeneration, about the gift of his Spirit to us. It's all about what God has done for us. And then after 11 chapters, chapter 12, we have this turning point in the book which says, given all that God has done for us, give your lives to him. Give your whole being to him. That is how we express our thanks. This is how we show our worship. And again, the key point here is the gospel that drives our obedience. An obedience that is in thankful response for all that God has done for us. Ninth, to enjoy God. We want to be holy because we want to enjoy God. See, growing in holiness is not about growing in a thing. It's actually about growing in a relationship. And it's important to say, sin, it doesn't impact our union with God. Through faith in Christ, we are united with Christ. Nothing can separate us from him. Sin doesn't impact our union with Christ, but it does impact our communion with him. Think of it like a marriage. If a husband and wife have an argument, that doesn't change their union. They're still husband and wife. They're still married, but it certainly changes their experience of that marriage. Things are just out of joint. Things are frosty until they've made up and there's been forgiveness. And that is true for our relationship with God. When we sin, that doesn't bring an end to our union with Christ, but it does change the way we enjoy that relationship. So as we grow in holiness, we can enjoy that relationship with God even more. Tenth, finally, to be like Jesus. We want to be holy to be like Jesus. I mean, that's kind of stating the obvious, isn't it? It's a bit like saying we want to be like Jesus so that we can be like Jesus. But it's worth just finishing on this, because is there anyone else you would rather be like? One author put it wonderfully like this of Jesus. Jesus, he is tenderness without weakness, strength without harshness, humility without the slightest lack of confidence, holiness and unbending convictions without the slightest lack of approachability, power without insensitivity, a passion without prejudice. There is never a full step, never a jarring note. This is life at the highest. Don't you want to be like that? So why seek to be holy? Why seek to grow? Why seek to be deep disciples? Why do we long to grow in that together as a church? Well, there are lots of reasons, but here 10. To fulfill your purpose, to be who you are, to bless those around us, to be free, to live your best life, to obey God, to please God, to thank God, to enjoy God, to be like Jesus. Each one, I hope, motivation enough. And we need that actually because it's not easy. It's worth saying this. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice to grow as a Christian. One person I heard describe the Christian life as being both inner peace and inner warfare at the same time. Inner peace because I'm saved. I can rest in God's unbreakable love for me, in that sure and certain hope. I can rest in that. There's an inner peace that should characterize all those who follow Christ. And yet also, all those who follow Christ, there should be an inner fight, an inner warfare, because I want to put to death my sin, and I want to grow and mature as a follower of Jesus. Now, what are the weapons we're to use for that fight? Well, we'll be thinking about that this evening. If you want to come back or listen on the podcast, we'll be thinking also about it next week. But for now, I hope we're persuaded that this is a fight worth fighting. And that we might, in God's strength, keep going and be able to share these wonderful words of John Newton. John Newton said this of his Christian life. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. Yet, I am not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am.